Today, if you're a guest, a special welcome to you. We're glad you're with us today. But this is the last day of a series that I've been in for a couple months here called The Generosity of God. And I need to come back to a text that we actually visited early back in September. And if you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here. And just a reminder that Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthians, the Jerusalem church was in trouble, and the church at Corinth had committed to give, to help them out, and it was beginning to fade. Their commitment was fading out, and that's kind of the context of this part of this letter that Paul writes to this church. So 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now a little bit more to the context of this church. The church at Corinth had multiple issues going on. You know, this is the second letter he's written to deal with some of those things. There were issues around sexual immorality. There was issues about controversy about eating food that was offered to idols. There was a great debate over the use of spiritual gifts. There was debate over, even people were kind of talking about the nature of the resurrection. And there was even a group of people that were kind of bombarding this church and telling them that Paul was illegitimate. It was kind of some false teachers that were trying to kind of push Paul to the side. That's the context of a little bit of the greater letter. But understand the heart of Paul even as he writes a letter like this. He's concerned for the church at Corinth. Now, a series or two back, titled The Journey of a Lifetime, we looked at the discipleship, and I want to put up the core passage from that series back on the screen. This shows the heart of Paul. Look how it reads. This is Paul writing. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Paul was always intentional. He wasn't a fly-by-the-seat-of-the-pants kind of guy. As he looked at this church, he understood that collecting money for the needs of Jerusalem, there was more to it than just gaining the money. It was about their movement toward Christ. He was looking to present this church complete in Christ. But he also recognized that the issue of giving and their commitments and this issue of generosity intersected deeply with spiritual maturity and the growth in that church. And as we read the scriptures, this applies to us as a people, individuals, and as a church for today. But understand, he didn't just deal with this and let it go. He needed to dig in because he understood. I think he realized that this one issue actually had the potential to stunt their growth as a church. So generosity here is a key component in our spiritual development as we move forward with Christ. And we must acknowledge that this applies to us here even today. But understand this issue of generosity. Here's where I've been pushing you guys for a number of months. It's more than money. It's more than money. It's about our possessions. It's about our time. It's about the way we approach relationships. Even, we looked at one week, even the issue of how we forgive. Are we generous with forgiveness? See, generosity is over a multitude of areas of our lives. And last week we actually looked how we actually can block it. And these words of fear and anxiety can come in, and it holds us back at time from forgiving. And this idea that we want life to work so smooth all the time. And if my life is smooth, then I'll be generous. And you go, it just doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, last week, I want to put one of the key verses from last Sunday on. Look at Luke 12, 31. And it's really a pathway to generosity. And it starts with this. Instead, seek his kingdom. And these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. I think we tend to believe it's this, that I can just decide today, okay, tomorrow I realize I'm struggling with generosity, I'm stingy in all kinds of areas, and we say, tomorrow I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to begin a new path. It doesn't work that way, folks. It won't last if you think it's just a decision in your life as well. Let's dig into the text this morning here. And as we go to this, just a reminder again that I'm covering it, even this passage, from pretty a surface view. It's pretty high view. There's lots more that I'm leaving out. But look at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So they haven't fulfilled their obligation to the church in Jerusalem. But Paul doesn't start really dealing with it and just talking about money. Matter of fact, he doesn't mention the word money it's both chapters 8 and 9 that he's dealing with it, and there's not, in the original languages, he doesn't mention money once. He uses the term giving. But it's talking about the heart of why, the generosity behind it. See, Paul understands that the issue is always the heart. It's the attitude, it's the motive of why we are to be generous and why we give, why we serve. So Paul here is looking at this group of people. He's going, I want to present them mature in Christ. I want their lives to change. But he sums it up in this idea of generosity and the teaching on generosity and giving. There's this word that he uses, and it's the word grace. Grace. That phrase, don't you know about the grace of God that has been given to the churches of Macedonia? Church attenders in Corinth. At Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church. Do you know that if we're going to have generosity, it's the result of the grace of God. And the Macedonian church knew it. They knew it. And Paul wants that church that he's writing to, and he wants us as a body of Christ to know this as well. Now, understand that Macedonian church, they were dirt poor. Poverty was at the core of this church. And yet they gave above and beyond their capacity. They were generous in their giving. See, it was the attitude in which they give. Did they give very much? Probably not. But it was the attitude behind it that made the difference. And it's this word grace that's connected to that attitude. See, for Paul, it wasn't just fundraising for Jerusalem. He wanted to change their hearts. He wanted to connect it to the issue of their understanding in that church in Corinth about grace. Let me give you the first thought for today. If you followed along in the bulletin outline, I said it this way, a key reality. It's only when God's grace is absorbed that a church or an individual can actually become generous. The grace of God was poured out into the Macedonian church, and it was absorbed by the people. Grace saturated the hearts of these people. Now, I believe this about every church that I've been at. People want a church whose reputation is grace-filled. And a church, we can talk about it intellectually. You know, we don't want a church that's filled with legalism. And so we declare that we want to be a people of grace and love and truth and all of those things in healthy abundance. But having the desire to be there and declaring that we want it means very little for a church unless it actually can be demonstrated through biblical qualities. Actions. See, the actions is the proof in the pudding, the kind of where the rubber meets the road. And when you look at how do we know that Macedonian church, that the grace was absorbed into their lives, you understand, in poverty they gave, but that word there, they gave joyfully. Joyfully. They celebrated the idea that they actually could give to the needs in Jerusalem. Let me give you a hard question that I thought of as I was digging this week. When you give, does it give you joy when you give? Now here's, I want to qualify that. Maybe especially when you have very little, like the Macedonian church. See, when we have plenty, I think then it's easier to have joy. But when we're broke and give, is there joy? Now, please, again, more than money in giving here in terms of generosity, in giving of your time, possessions, giving toward relationships and people. Forgiveness. See, in this very poor church, they're begging to give. They give more they can afford, and it's done joyfully. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit, that they had appropriated that grace into their hearts and their lives. But let me keep going. Look at verse 7. You notice how there's a word here, excel. Look at how he reads or writes here. But as you excel in everything, in faith, now, he's referring to a spiritual gift here. In speech and knowledge here would be a spiritual gift. In all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. What's Paul doing here? He's calling them back to the things that this church was actually proud of. Their spiritual gifts. Knowledge. Now, realize this. That church in Corinth knew that the spiritual gifts and some of those things, they were an act of grace from the Holy Spirit given to them as a body. They were gifts of grace. Spiritual gifts are a grace that's given to us. We each have a spiritual gift if we know Christ. But again, Paul is not, again, concerned about the money. See, he could have used guilt to do it. You know, that way they could have given, kind of checked off the box. Yeah, I got them to, you know, I gave. But Paul is wanting them to think about the way they give and why they give. It's the why, it's the motive. He's looking for them to present them mature in Christ. And what he's doing here, he's bringing giving alongside of the spiritual gifts. Matter of fact, a key thought number two, look at this reality. Our movement or not moving towards spiritual maturity will always intersect with our motives when it comes to our giving of our time, money, talent, serving, even forgiveness, relationships, and on and on and on. See, he uses this word excel. Why? Because he's reminding them, you're excelling in some of these things. You're actually doing pretty well in some of these areas. But they failed to realize that there was an area in their life that needed work, that needed the Holy Spirit to work. They didn't realize that in these areas, the spiritual gifts and some of the things that they were actually doing well, they had become puffed up. And love had curved into themselves. And Paul is saying, they're good things. He wasn't dismissing those things at all. He's actually building them up there. But he's saying, he's bringing them the giving, the generosity quality that needs to be in their life. He's saying, guys, you're not doing so well in this area. But I think we have to admit something. It's easy in an area when we're doing well in that area to kind of pat ourselves on the back and go, hey, I'm doing pretty good here in this area. And then while we're thinking about that and doing pretty well, there's an area over here that we want to kind of keep in the closet and shut out. And it's easy to try to ignore it or justify it in some way. Matter of fact, as I was thinking of this, I embarrassed my wife in the first sermon here this morning. It was her birthday yesterday. And, by the way, I didn't forget it. But what if I forgot? What if I forgot it and all of a sudden Deanna comes up to me and says, you forgot my birthday. But what if I respond like this? Yeah, but last anniversary, I took you out, and I spent a bundle on you. Do you understand what we do? Yeah, but. See, we're not doing so well here, but here we're doing so good. So therefore, we kind of, yeah, I'm doing okay. See, that's what was happening with the church. You're doing good here, but they were wanting to ignore that they just were not that generous. But let me point to another issue, key thought number three, a key reality. When we give with the right heart, do you realize it is an act of grace? When we give with the right motive, it is a grace. See, he invites the Corinthians to be generous, to excel. And I don't know if you caught that phrase in verse 6. This act of grace. Giving was an act of grace. You know what? For you that have already given toward the building campaign, when you gave with an attitude of joy, with expectancy, with a vision, you know, of wanting God's fame to grow, what you did was an act of grace. Do you know that? And when we give of our time, our service, our money, possessions, when the attitude is right, when there's joy there, when you give, and it's not a duty thing, you don't give under compulsion, but when we do it in that kind of attitude, it is an act of grace. And it really doesn't necessarily always come from trying harder. Matter of fact, let me state another reality, number four. Grace makes grace. The idea here is that God gives us, pours it into our lives, and when we absorb it, we become gracious. We become generous. We become a grace-filled people that have the capacity to be generous in multiple areas of our lives. See, God demonstrates his giving to us when we embrace what he's done for us. Now, Jesus literally is the grace, okay? It really funnels down to that. But when we absorb what he's done, and understand this, this is more than just intellectually know it. Yeah, I know Jesus died for me. Yeah, I believe that. See, this is more than that. It's when we relish what he's done. We then give with joy. We serve with gratitude. We give our time graciously with an attitude of thanksgiving. See, then we give our time, money, possessions, relationships, forgiveness without expecting anything back. But when we fail to relish the goodness of God, and then when we try to give, we can do it in a spirit of grumpiness, stinginess. And what it tells, what the Holy Spirit is telling me is that, can you fail to stop and listen to the Holy Spirit reminding you what he's done for you? That the Father loves me. That he died on the cross for me. I fail to listen to the Holy Spirit, that his grace is sufficient for me. See, when we fail to appreciate, when we fail to savor the profound generosity of God, something kicks in, and we talked about it last week. It's the what-if disease that we can catch so quickly. You might want to listen to last week's sermon, but I talked about this what-if, and we catch it so quickly. What if I don't have enough money to fill in the blank? What if they don't forgive? Understand the what-if disease? But let me throw at you another hard truth here. It goes with what I just said here. The hard truth is this for your notes. If we have a problem giving toward people, we also have a problem receiving from God. See, if we don't give, it means that there's nothing coming in that we're actually receiving and taking in. We're blocking it. But when we get caught up in the gracious giving of God himself, grace grows and it flows through us into other areas and out beyond ourselves. But here's the deal. God can be continually pouring it in on us, at us, and we, like Teflon, allow it just to slide away. Or this, maybe we just taste a little bit of it sometimes. We eat it like a piece of jerky. That's just a little nibble. That tastes good. And what we need to do is we need to realize we need to sit down for a meal. You know, Deanna and I had prime rib last night. It was really good. And there's a point, I think we did this. We savored that meal. But the difference between like that and eating just a little nibble of beef jerky. See, we need to savor what God has done for us. So Paul here is saying that the Macedonians, they savored it and they absorbed it into their lives. And it gave them the ability to give to those, that act of graciousness, that spirit of generosity. Look at verse 9 as well. You know, you notice that he starts with grace in verse 1, and then in 9, this section, it's kind of a section here. Look what 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." He kind of, another bookend here of grace. And Jesus is the grace here. "But that though he was rich," who Jesus was rich, "yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be rich." He points to the grace of Jesus Christ. Jesus is that grace. The gracious giving to which the Corinthians were invited. And he's saying that as we give generously out of the right attitude, what we're really doing is a reflection of what Jesus did. He became less so we could have more. The model for giving, money, time, forgiveness, our relationships, is modeled by Jesus. A self-giving Jesus. And he poured his life out so that we would be filled up and that we would have that ability to give grace in all of those areas. He's our model. You know, when I studied this and so many times, I feel like, man, I got a long way to go in this area. But here's where I got to push it even a little farther here. As the grace was poured out into this poor church, and they gave to Jerusalem, they didn't give in a vacuum. They didn't give to a pie in the sky somewhere. Oh, I'm just going to give. Now, there was, a reality that they understood the circumstances of what were going on and had a mindset that was very intentional. See, they knew that the church in Jerusalem, do you realize that was the mother church, the founding church of the whole church movement? From the beginning, after Christ, it was the church in Jerusalem that birthed all other churches. It was the starting point. And I think they understand this. But as they looked at the church of Jerusalem, there had to have been a place where they're going, it's not about just us anymore. It's about other churches. It's about other people. They had a kingdom mindset. They had a vision for ministry, for the church movement to continue, and for those churches that were helping, that needed a boost, they had a vision for it. And even in their poverty, there was this kingdom mindset that was going on. But I think the challenge for us, we tend to believe lies at times, and it's this, that if we're in financial straits, which they were, but as we look at our lives and say the margins in our lives are so tight, we can't give. We don't have any excess. I don't have any energy, time, emotions. And what we do when our financial tanks are on E or our energy tanks are empty, I think we tend to always stop. Now, I understand there's a place for rest. But this church moved forward anyway, with a kingdom mindset. They knew that ministry was important beyond their circumstances. And in doing this, they did what the disciples were told in Luke 12. They were seeking the kingdom of God. Now, do you know when those times happen, when we don't have enough, what the tendency is in our lives? Woe is me. And we grumble. We don't have any excess to give. As I was pondering this issue, Holy Spirit, I think, took me back to when we moved out to Vancouver, Washington. And Deanna had transferred from a hospital, the VA hospital in St. Cloud, to the one in Vancouver. And she was pregnant at the time, so she had the job. She was the primary financial support for our family. And I was planning on going out there, getting a sub job at a teaching certificate and get in the school system as at least sub. But the long story short, high stress job. Deanna goes into premature labor at about 5 months. So she's on bed rest. I couldn't get my sub license, so I couldn't do that. I couldn't find another job. And this was during the early 80s, 79, 80. I understand the economy was terrible. But at that point, it was some of the darkest days of my life, especially as a man. Man, I felt like a failure. There was no significance in my life. And I can say this, I did very little gazing at Christ and relishing his grace that was still being poured into me. See, God was still pouring in his grace, and I was blocking it off, deflecting it, letting it slide away. And even last night, as I was pondering this situation, I went to a bar one night intending to get tanked, and I couldn't even do that. And I was such a failure. And yet God was gracious. He was still pouring in his grace into my life. Now, looking back, I wish there would have been some man that would have come along to encourage me and say, Ken, would you begin to savor? Would you begin to relish the grace and the goodness of Christ and his love and push me there in that direction? Because frankly, I was navel-gazing and grace was just sliding off. Grace was not birthing grace, I'll tell you that. And I look back and go, but thank goodness for the gracious persistence of God. And he finally got through to me through an author of a men's book. And it forced me to begin to look up and go, what's really right? What's really true? And it helped me absorb the grace of God. See, the question, how do we know it's taking place? How do we know that we're really absorbing it? Because I look back, I wasn't. Well, let me give you a picture. Look at verse 2. For in the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. It doesn't say they gave a lot. Well, then what's the grace? And it wasn't in the form of money for this church. It was, I think, a number of elements. It was in the form of a vision for the kingdom of God. For other people. And they didn't give under compulsion. It wasn't out of guilt. It wasn't out of duty. It wasn't to check a box off. Grace was also the desire to give. They absorbed it and the desire changed. And they wanted to give even though they had nothing. See, that grace was the vision for the kingdom of God. The grace was the generosity that was overflowing in their hearts and their lives. And rather than navel-gazing, they were outward. God gave them a bigger picture of ministry in the kingdom of God. Love curved out rather than in. Joyfully, in joy. See, what do we do when love is curved in, when our tanks are empty, when our checkbooks are depleted? The temptation, again, is to keep navel-gazing, looking at our belly buttons and go, whoa, it's me. You know, and I'll confess, I go there too often. But look at the answer. Let me draw you back to Luke 12 from last week, Luke 29. And don't be concerned about what you eat and what you drink and what you don't have. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. You have a good Father. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. He wants to give us. See, the Macedonian church, from an earthly perspective, do you realize they had a right to grumble and forget about that kingdom stuff? They didn't have anything. You know, and when we don't have anything, when life isn't working well, the focus tends to be on surviving. Making sure that we have enough in our emotional tanks and our refrigerators for tomorrow and for next week and a month or two out there. And Jesus says, don't worry. But realize it was a favor bestowed on this church that God excited it to give generously and have a spirit of generosity. And it's one of the evidences of God's love and his generosity. So what causes a church to grow in the area of generosity? It's when we together, when we bow before him, when we open up our hands, when we seek him, when we listen to the Holy Spirit that says, trust me, Trust me. Press into me. Savor me. Relish me. Let me end by putting up another section of here from this next chapter, chapter 9. I think these verses act kind of as a capstone of this attitude of generosity. Look at 9 verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion or guilt, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I understand that applies to money. As we give, God replenishes it. But it goes so much beyond money. And if you don't believe me, look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that you may abound in every good work. In every area, as we give, he comes in and resources it back, fills it back up again. That's why Aiken says, when you sow sparingly, when you think you can't do it, he's not going to fill it back up. But when you give because of his grace, he fills it back up. If we continue to trust him, savor him. Matter of fact, let me end. Look at verse 11, a couple verses later. And how Paul writes, this profound verse, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way which through us will produce thanksgiving. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. That's not just money. It's forgiveness. It's moving toward relationships. It's serving. It's giving of our time, our possessions, all of life as we seek the kingdom of God. We will be enriched. And the byproduct of that? Joy. Joy. That's the Macedonian church. They gave of themselves to Christ, it says. And they were enriched. A new attitude, a new generosity. You see, when we drink of God's grace, which is Jesus, and when we savor that, when we relish it, we give. And the breath of that giving in all things, that all things will abound in every good work. So do we want to become generous? We learn to seek Jesus. Spend time with him. Taste of his word. We sit at his feet. We ask him even to give us, God, give us more grace. I don't feel it. Would you give me more? We sit and we wait and we can even demand, God, I need you. And we have our souls lean into him. We draw near to him. Why? Because he draws near to us. Remember, Psalm 42, I was tempted to play it. I didn't have time to download it and play it. But Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water. I was listening to it last night, and there was this picture of a deer. No one had shot that deer yet. But that deer was in the water just drinking the streams. That's what God invites us to do. Trust him. Pursue him. Relish him. Savor him. And what does he do? He pours his grace in, and it actually begins to flow out in all areas of our lives. My challenge for you this week, take some extra time. Savor the love of God through Christ in your life this week. Let's stand and pray.